rest of you turn in your Bibles to the book of John, please. The book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 is where we'll be. Thank you for that. It's a beautiful time of singing and playing music to the glory of God. That's precious. I hope you all, again, had a sweet time yesterday and being with family, opening gifts, and just cherishing those moments and thinking about the Lord and all His glory and what He did for us. I tried to explain to my kids, I don't know that it did any good, before we open gifts, that now, listen, no matter what you get, it is required that you be happy. Even if you didn't get what was on your list. I said, because I don't know if this illustration worked or not, but I said, just think of it like this. What if you were to go to a friend's birthday and you were to show up, and as they began to open gifts, you started complaining about why you didn't get that gift? Or what if you were thinking, well, what, I want that, and started making comments, and they all agreed that that would be wrong. That would be weird. That'd be inappropriate. I said, you're right. I said, so I want you to think about something. Tomorrow, or today, I should say, when I was talking to him, I said, today is Jesus's birthday. So even if you don't get the gift that you want, remember, this is all about Him. And we had a great conversation. I kind of felt like D.L. Moody in the living room talking about how to be thankful. And it didn't work. Okay, so... No, they did. They were thankful and they enjoyed the Christmas, and I hope you did too. But with all seriousness, sometimes we get so caught up in all the things that go around Christmas and celebration that we lose our focus, don't we? And the appreciation of what it really means. And so I'm thankful that we can do that as believers, just make sure our heart's in the right place. Well, you found your place there in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I look at this passage of Scripture and I stand in awe of the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And there is no other introduction to Jesus Christ in any of the other Gospels like this one. They all have their various perspectives. But the Apostle John opens up his book declaring openly and dogmatically the deity of Jesus Christ. And so with the Lord's help this morning, I do want us to seek to marvel at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As we think about our Lord and His birth and coming to this earth, and as we think about all the reasons behind it, but what exactly it means. In fact, the title of this message could be two titles. The first one I thought about is the theological description of how God came to the earth in the form of man. That's a rather long title. So going along with our theme this year of standing in awe, I could also title it this, Standing in Awe of the Incarnation of Christ. Notice with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. So let's read and ask God to lead us here. And I'll pray and then we'll read. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, the great three in one, we honor You. We worship You as the triune God. You are worthy of our very best. So, Lord, help us to give our best attention to Your Word this morning. Speak, Lord God. Fill this room with Your presence. And Lord, we desire to be in awe of You. Thank You for coming. For a hell-deserving sinner, a hell-bound sinner like me. And I rejoice in that great truth. So, dear God, bless now as we look to Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. What a wonderful and awesome doctrine we lay our eyes on here this morning as we read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, which is a prologue, if you will, an introduction to the entire Gospel. And I want us to see several things here, but we're going to just kind of give you a heads up here. We're going to be looking at several passages that deal with the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is Himself God. Now, if you had to pick someone to reveal who you really are, who would you pick? Think about that for a moment. If you had to choose someone to reveal who you are, who would it be? Most likely it would have a range of answers. Maybe it would be a mother. Maybe it would be a father. Maybe it'd be a grandparent. Maybe it'd be a spouse or a child. Maybe a close friend or relative. It would vary in this room on who we would pick that we think could represent us or to in some way reveal who we really are. Now, though this person that you choose could perhaps teach us some things about you, very likely a lot of things about you, they never could express you completely or perfectly. The best model of you is you. And my friends, in order for God to truly and perfectly reveal Himself to mankind, He had to do it Himself. No creature could represent the Godhead. The three in one, the Father, could not be represented perfectly unless it was God Himself. And that is what the Word of God teaches us. He came through the second person of the Godhead. That is Jesus Christ. Now, sometime in eternity past, it was determined that the second person of the Godhead would be the one that would come to earth. When that happened, I don't know. But in Acts chapter number 2, when the message was going forth by Peter to the Jews that were there and giving them the gospel, he made this statement. He said, Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by, notice the next three phrases, the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. What is that determinate counsel? Well, sometime in eternity past, church, the triune God decided that it would be God the Son who would come and take on flesh and become a man and remain God at the same time, so that He could fulfill the perfect sacrifice required for the redemption of mankind. Wow. That is what God did. But is there a contradiction in Scripture? Because some have pointed out that this very teaching, there are contradictions in other portions of Scripture. In fact, one is pointed out in the same chapter. Notice with me verse 18. If Jesus came and was God, then why does verse 18 say what it says? Notice what it says. No man hath seen God at any time. So how do we reconcile the fact that God came, but yet no man has seen God at any time? Well, let me remind you, first of all, that Jesus declared several times in Scripture that he that has seen the Father has seen me. Alright? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So in other words, Jesus was teaching right there that I am truly coming to reveal God. The difference is this, and this is what we have to note. There's no contradiction. The difference is His deity was not outwardly manifested as it was in heaven where there is no sin. You see, when Jesus came, He was veiled by flesh. As I'll mention here in just a minute, as one of the hymn writers, Charles Wesley, wrote. So, we see here in the Word of God, in the context of His deity and glory being completely manifested, no man has seen Him in that context. No mortal eyes have laid hold upon full deity and glory and its full manifestation. Has not happened. You remember over in Exodus, you remember when Moses was communicating with God and he was getting ready to write the second set of Ten Commandments. The first one had been broken. And you know the history there, but nevertheless, he was meeting with God, and God was going to write these laws upon the tablets, and we find there in Exodus chapter 33, I'll read it to you for the sake of time, but we notice in verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." So we have a conversation here of Moses and God just carrying on a conversation, and God is going to instruct him about the law. But notice verse 10. "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door." And verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Now, it almost appears that we're going to have another contradiction here. Because how can Moses talk to God face to face in the way that we use the term, but yet the Bible says no man hath seen God at any time? If you keep reading, the Bible explains itself. And it's something that's very important here, and I'm going to mention this again here in a moment. But as a Bible student, remember this. Any text taken out of its context becomes pretext. In other words, it becomes a teaching that you want it to be rather than what God is declaring it to be. And that's how cults are started. But you take the truth of God's Word that we have right here and keep reading. Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, for thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. And notice what he's going to go ahead and say here in this conversation in verse 14. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest," he told Moses. And then we're going to see in verse 15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And the Lord declares to him that he's going to go with him. Verse 17 is important. It says here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." In verse 18, get this. Moses said, and you've heard this statement, "Lord, show me thy glory." What was the Lord's response? It's found in verse 19 of Exodus 33. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." In verse 20, get this. "And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." What is God teaching us right here? When he said face to face earlier, that was speaking in a way that he was communing with God. But at that time, God's full manifestation of his glory was veiled in some form. But what Moses was saying, "Lord, I want to see all of it." And God was saying, "Moses, if I were to show you all of it, you would die right where you are. No man can see the glory of God and live." And so the story, the account goes on to say that God says, "I'm going to pass you." And he said this, "And the Lord said, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." And my friends, I want you to understand that there's a teaching here about Christ, that when he came in the flesh, he was 100% God. But there was a way that he came to us in a way that he could manifest God. He could reveal God and still be here on earth and live among us. And that is what should grip every one of our hearts this morning, that Jesus Christ himself, God, came and walked this earth and lived just like you and me and lived a perfect sinless life so that we could be forgiven of our sins when he died upon that cross. You see, the glory of God is so magnificent, so marvelous and awesome that no man can see the visible manifestation of God's glory and live. And that's where we find back in our text in John chapter 1, the Word came among us. Let me point out a few things to you this morning quickly. Would you note with me that word logos, the word word? There in verse 1, used several times in this chapter. That word is the Greek word logos. Mr. Tenney and his commentary on John, an analytic study of the text, he said this: "The term was used technically in the Greek philosophy of this period, particularly by the Stoics, to denote the controlling reason of the universe, the all-pervasive mind which ruled and gave meaning to all things. Logos was one of the purest and most general concepts of the ultimate intelligence, reason, or will that is called God." And when John wrote this book, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as he penned this, there's a reason he used that word. It's because Jesus Christ is the reason. He is the Word. He is Logos. I heard an illustration recently that there was a professor at one of the local universities. There's a professor of philosophy, and it was the final exam. It was the end of the semester. And, of course, all the students are nervous. This teacher was known for being very difficult, but he was also known for having a sense of humor. And as the students came in for that final test, not knowing exactly what this professor was going to throw at them, they all came in and took their seats, and the paper was there before them, and the exam had only one word. They couldn't believe it. That one word was why. And that professor was going to see what kind of response these young people had, that what they had learned about the philosophies of life and the reason for living and all of these different things. And he just asked that one question, why? And so there was one student that gave an answer and he only used one word for his answer. And that one word was because. Now, this student might have been trying to be funny or whatnot, but I'd like to add a couple words to that. I would say, because of Christ. Why? Jesus. He's the reason. He is Logos. He is the Eternal One. That, my friends, is something we must understand this morning as we think upon Jesus Christ coming to this earth to take on flesh, the incarnate Christ. We're going to see several instances of Jesus manifesting this and throughout the Word of God. The Word of God, revealing His deity. And so notice with me a few things here in the passage. You see where it talks about His creation. You know, it declares clearly in verse number 3, all things were made by Him. And we see in verse 10 again that, and the world was made by Him. So we see Him as Creator in this chapter. We see Him as life. It goes through and talking about that He has brought life. He's the true light that brings light to every man in the world. We understand that. I'm not going to go into all the details how God has done that, but He is the light of the world. We also see here, we talk about the world itself. God loves the world. He truly loves the world. Let's not let John 3:16 go through one ear and out the other, church. Can we celebrate this morning that God really does love all the world? Every single human being? There's Reformed theology out there that teaches that God doesn't really love every person. Just some of them. But my friends, the Bible teaches He loves every human being. He shed His blood for every single one of them. Now only some will receive this, unfortunately and tragically. But the world. I also heard this quote the other day. You've heard some people say, what is this world coming to? You got a lot of, unfortunately, there's a lot of doomsday Christians out there. You get around them and you leave them drained, thinking there's no hope, thinking that everything's coming to an end and nothing is working out the way it's supposed to. You almost get that impression sometimes. But if we want to be biblical, when someone says, what's this world coming to? You know, if we answer biblically what we should say, it's coming to Jesus. This is Jesus' world. He made this world. He made every human being. He is the creator of life. And His plan is working. It's going forth. And yes, evil is going forth in power, but at the same time, our sovereign God is working, and by the end of all time, it will have worked out exactly how God planned it. This world's coming to Jesus, and I pray that Crooked Creek Baptist Church would be a part of people coming to Him, of shining the light. And the Savior was born, the God of heaven was born, and He was born in the flesh of the Virgin Mary. We see His world, we see His people who are the chosen nation of Israel. Those are His chosen people whom He has not forgotten, by the way, but He has turned for this dispensation to the Gentile nations so that we might be a light to the Jewish people and to the rest of the world of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But His people rejected Him. And even many Gentiles are rejecting Him. But praise God, we can shine that light continuously because there are people that are believing. Oh, my friends, I was just reminded the other day, one of the members of our church, I'm not sure if she's here this morning, but she had a friend that came and visited our church. And we give out this little welcome gift, if you will. It's a little book called Done. It just talks about, it says what Christianity teaches you that other religions do not. And talking about Jesus paid it all. It's a very powerful gospel-centered book. And this friend went home and read that book. And sometimes even I'm guilty of this. We're thinking, does anybody even read these things? I know most people use the $5 gift card that we give to DQ, but not sure about reading the book. But this friend called this member who was in our church and said, I just want you to know, I read that book, and this was an older person, probably in their 80s, read this book and said, I got my salvation settled. Praise God. God's still bringing people to Himself. He's wanting to use you and me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loves the world. He loves His people. He loves the Gentile nations. And that's why He came. He's revealing God to us. Have you received Him? If you have, I say rejoice. If you haven't, I say please do it now. Do it today. Oh, my friends, it scares me to death and frightens my heart to think that there are people in church who come to service after service who will split hell wide open because they've had nothing but an intellectual understanding of the gospel. They've never been born again spiritually. They've never received Christ. Many won't because of their pride. They're afraid they would be embarrassed. Many do it because of their lust. They love their sin more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them and come to Him as their authority. Some will do it because of unbelief. They just can't get their minds wrapped around it. Listen, if you can get your mind wrapped around God, He ceases to be God. No man can understand God. How can we, as finite, understand the infinite? The eternal God of heaven has brought to us grace and truth, the Word of God declares. God made a way without compromising His divine or moral attributes. And can I say this? No man will find God through reasoning. No man will find God through rituals. Man will only find God through revelation. And that's the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, found in the revelation of the Word of God. This is where God is found. And no man will find Him apart from this book and apart from His Son, Jesus Christ, because God reveals Himself. He took upon Himself a body, veiled with an earthly body. As we probably sung this earlier this month, Charles Wesley wrote, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Notice this one stanza that he gave here. "Offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." God with us! Philippians, very well-known passage to most believers on the deity of Christ, is found in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read it out loud. You could turn there if you'd like. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 says this. Jesus Christ says, "But made Himself of no reputation." That means He unhesitatingly set aside His outward manifestation of deity and did not see it as robbery. He did not see Himself as losing out. He willingly set aside that glory that we were talking about that would kill us if we saw it in the human presence. It says He took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, church, deity remained, in Him. But now, He was 100% man and 100% God. There's a theological term for that. It's called the hypostatic union. And you say, how do you understand that? I can't get my mind wrapped around that. But I believe it because it's in the Word of God. It's there for us, clearly written. I want you to notice with me just two more passages here. My time is slipping away quickly. Look with me in the book of Colossians. You can stick your bulletin there in the Gospel of John. But notice with me Colossians in your New Testament. Would you look there with me, please? Might help get your blood moving a little bit. I know it's gotten a little warm in here. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Notice with me chapter 1. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write down these parallel passages. John 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 1. These are all, I believe, sister passages. They basically interpret each other. They are the best, the Bible is the best commentary to the Bible. But notice with me verse 14. This is Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, this is talking about Jesus, even the forgiveness of sins. Now get this verse 15. I'm going to have you underline two words here. Who, again, who is referring to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Let me stop right there. Circle or underline image. That word image. That word image there is the Greek word icon. We have it in English as well. It's a representation. But this goes deeper than just a representation. It's an exact representation is what it's talking about of the invisible God. That's referring to the Father because God is Spirit. All right? So if God is Spirit, how does man see Him? He's invisible to man. But He has made Himself visible through Jesus Christ. Because He took on flesh. And we beheld Him, as John 1 says. We were able to look at Him. So we see that He is the image of the invisible God. But then notice that word, the firstborn of every creature. Now that word firstborn has been a word that has brought confusion among some people, and especially among those that we now know to be cults. For many years we've known that, but Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they will take this word and use it to fit a doctrine that Jesus was not God. And by the way, let me just repeat what I said earlier. These cults and people that will want to take the Word of God and fit what they want it to teach, they are taking the text out of context and it becomes pretext. And that's so dangerous, church. And I can't urge you enough as God's people to search the Scriptures. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Compare what I'm teaching with Scripture. Hold every teacher of the Word of God accountable with the Word of God. But we see here this word firstborn is not talking about in the context of a generation. It's talking about Jesus as the originator of all creation. And we know that because of several passages of Scripture. Now, the misinterpretation of it, of course, looks at Him as being a created being. But Jesus Christ is not a created being. He's the Creator. And so what we have here is the firstborn in this context implies priority and superlative dignity, as Easton's dictionary declares. And it's actually probably taken off of what was said in Psalm, you can note this, Psalm 89:27. The psalmist said, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Make him my firstborn, making him the priority, making him that superlative authority. That is what he's referring to, church. This is why God himself, the Creator, came to earth. Because no creation can perfectly reveal God. Listen, not even the angels. As beautiful and glorious as the angels are, they could not be a true representation of God Himself. It had to be God. How do we know that? Let's keep reading. Notice verse 16. For by Him were all things created. That's Colossians 1:16. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And notice verse 17. This speaks of Jesus' eternality. Notice it says, and He is before all things. You could write a side note there, John 8:58. John 8:58, that refers to the I Am. When Jesus declared to those Pharisees, I am that I am. I am before Moses. I am before Abraham. I am before all the patriarchs. I am that I am. And that refers to Jesus' timeless existence. And by Him, all things consist. So we see Jesus not only as the originator of all creation, but He is the preserver of all creation. That's our God. Notice verse 19 of verse 1. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. That is speaking of the deity of our Savior, of the Lamb of God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. My friends, why should we drop to our knees in worship and adoration of Jesus Christ? Because He is God. And He deserves our all. And I hope this Christmas that all has been renewed in your heart and my heart. That God Himself, knowing who we are, knowing who I am, the sinner that Brinson Jennings is, He came for me. He went through what He went through for me, knowing who I am. In closing, let me point you to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Would you just flip over a few pages with me, please? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And then right after Titus, Hebrews. Again, please write this passage down along with Colossians chapter 1, Philippians 2, John 1. These all speak of the deity of Christ. All right, so I'm going to start with verse 1, chapter 1, Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Speaking of God's creation again, God being the Creator. Verse 3, who being, that's talking about Jesus, who being, you ought to circle that word, and that word right there is in a Greek, it is in a Greek form. The word is written in such a way that it speaks of absolute and timeless existence. It goes back to John 8:58, Jesus declaring, I am that I am. He has always been. There's never been a starting point for Jesus Christ. And it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now, let me just point your attention to that word, express image. Those two words. It's one Greek word. It's the Greek word character. And it comes from a word that was used for an engraving or carving or a mark that was stamped upon an instrument. But it speaks of marked likeness. It speaks of an expression like the exact image of who God is. And that is referring to Jesus Christ. He is God. How could God reveal Himself to mankind? He did it by taking on human form. And it says, "And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." And by the way, in verse 4, when it says, "being made so much better than the angels," that word "being" is not the same Greek tense as the "being" in verse 3. This one had a starting point in verse 4. The one in verse 3 does not. And you see, I don't understand exactly how this works, but Jesus from eternity past has always been, but there was a point in time where He took on flesh like you and me. Looks like a man, just like the men in this room. He had the appearance of a man, of a human. But in eternity past, we know that Jesus had some kind of form. We just don't know exactly what type of form that was. We know, if you've heard the word Christophanies or Theophanies, those were appearances of God to man in the Old Testament, many times done in the form of an angel, sometimes in the form of man, like when Abraham was visited. They were men. They looked like men. They had the form of men. And other times, like in the fiery furnace with the Hebrew boys. So we understand He had some type of form, but we know the exact form that He took on when He was born of Mary. And that form He still has today up in heaven, because the Bible says when He comes in the rapture to call His church out of here, could be today. Wouldn't that be great? But if He were to come today, you know, the Bible says we will see Him like He is. We'll see the scars of His nail-pierced hands. We'll see our Savior as He is in His glorified state. That's where He will be for all of eternity. But my friends, we see here that the point that I want to drive home is that Jesus is God. And He is worthy to be worshipped. So, as we close this morning's service, I'd like to ask this question. God has revealed Himself to us through His Son. His Son came and died a horrible death, an agonizing death. And he was buried. And He rose again the third day in a bodily resurrection. And the Bible says that if you will believe that, he that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life. And I plead with you, if you're here this morning and you're uncertain of your eternal destiny, please do not depend on some ritual that you had or did or are doing. Please don't rely on reason, but rely on the revelation of God. He has taken the grace to express to us who He is. And believe upon Him as Savior before leaving here today. It's simply calling out to Him by faith and claiming Him as your Savior. He will receive your faith and He will give unto you the gift of eternal life. But what about those of us that have received Christ, this revelation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus is left us. The disciples were in agony about that, were they not? They were almost mad. They didn't understand. Christ, why do You have to leave us here in this troubled world? And they tried to even talk Him out of it. But He left and He fulfilled the Father's will through His death and resurrection. But He left us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but the Spirit of God would go on to write the rest of the Word of God, the canon as we know it today, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to the book of Revelation that we see, chapter 22, as we see here in our Bibles, verse number 21. From Genesis 1, 1, from Revelation 22, 21, we have the revelation of God. And the question that I have for my own heart, and I have for you today, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, please listen. What is your relationship with this revelation as a believer? This revelation is as authoritative and powerful as the physical presence of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing with it in our lives? Are we cherishing it? Are we reading it? Are we letting it get in us and transform us? Are we sharing it? Are we announcing it to the world that God has spoken? He has given us the full revelation of Himself, of how to be saved. Oh, church, we have the good news. We have the revelation of God Himself. May the Lord give us a revival as we understand doctrines such as the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who Peter even said as he saw Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration and saw a glimpse of the glory, didn't see it in its fullness, but he said, "Oh God, let us set you up a place here." And it was an awesome experience for Peter, but he learned some things and he wrote about it in 2 Peter. And you know what he told that crowd? That was going through a lot of persecution. He said, "Listen, what I saw was awesome." I'm paraphrasing here. But he said, "I want to tell you, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy as written by God." He's talking about this book that you hold in your hand, you hold in your lap, that sits on your shelf or at your workplace, wherever it might be. Let's make this the center of our hearts. Let's make this book the center of our homes. Because the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ teaches us that the Word of God is God's revelation to us, just like God's revelation to us through His Son, so that we might know Him. My friends, I close with this. As we end a year of 2021 and begin a year of 2022, I wonder how many here would say, this being the last Sunday of our year, how many would make some decisions this morning in regards to your relationship with the Word of God? I wonder if there needs to be some renewal this morning from your heart, the revelation of God in your life. I really hope there will be. Say, "I'm not reading the Word of God right now like I should." God, I help you. Maybe you're reading the Word of God and you're not getting anything out of it. Well, let me ask you, how is your walk? Because you will not get anything out of this book if you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Bible says He's the teacher. And if the teacher is being grieved or quenched or put out, or can you just say this, silenced, you're not going to get anything out of this book. But if you will come to God and say, "God, please cleanse me. I'm your child and I've been living in sin and I'm not getting anything out of this book. But Lord, I'm coming today to get right with you because I want to know you better." God will cleanse you immediately. He will renew you in your fellowship. And I'm telling you, start reading the Word of God, it's going to start jumping off the pages. It's a living book. And my friends, I encourage you today, let's make some decisions for the glory of God. Would you stand with me?